Okay, well, let's just start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, through Jesus, we come to you and ask that you will bless our workshop as we again decide and reflect how we might better serve you and how we might better serve your people. And we believe that your will is with us here to support us and to guide us. Please, Father, help us to follow where you lead us and to be taught by you and by your dear Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we said many times during these sessions that the aim really is not just to baptize people, but to get people, first of all, in twos and threes, then in house groups, and then hopefully into larger churches. That's our aim, to the glory of God. And I mentioned that, first of all, when newly baptized people meet together, it's rather awkward and embarrassing. Who's going to lead? Who's going to explain the scriptures? What are we going to do? People may be willing to meet, but not so able or don't feel so capable to actually study the scriptures together. And so I wanted to talk a bit about that. And I suggested yesterday that you had a homework. And that homework was to take a chapter from the Bible and just present to us how you might talk about that, be it for 5 minutes, be it for 10 minutes, just looking for three or four basic points from each chapter to bring out to people. And I suggested that all the MP3s that are on our website of me talking here in Riga, what I do twice a week, going through chapters from the Bible, just bringing out three or four points, discussing them, and that's it. I suggested that that is the easiest way to do this kind of work. And I said that it's only one way. You could take a more thematic sort of way of, for example, you know, 1 week you talk about love, next week about joy, etc. But that the easier way to start with is to take a chapter and to go through it. Because, for one thing, it takes the emphasis off you, and it's getting people familiar with the text of the Bible rather than them just hearing an exposition from you. So they are reading the text of the Bible. The focus is only partially on you. The main focus is on the text that is in front of us. And I suggested that the easier way to do this is to choose an Old Testament story, just a chapter that's got some action in it, and to follow the storyline and to make some basic comments, or to take a parable of Jesus and work through the parable, something where there's a storyline. And I suggested that to take something more abstract, like one of Paul's letters, is one of the hardest ways to do this. Now, I don't know, has anyone actually done their homework?
I think everybody will have.
Guy and Josh with their hands up. Hi. And Heidi. Wow. And Donald. And Rita.
Everybody.
And Charles.
I didn't do, but it's okay.
Charles can talk about the scriptures, that's true. Not everyone's as good as Charles at talking about the scriptures. Right, so then, who wants to go first?
Where's Kevin?
I can't find him.
I think Kevin went on one of his walks.
Robert's volunteered to go first, good man.
Awesome. I think when I meet somebody outside, to want to let the person to believe in God, first, I need to share the Bible.
Okay, wait a minute, Robert. Are you talking about talking with an unbeliever?
Yeah, like unbeliever.
Okay, wait a minute. That's not quite this particular session. We'll do that in another session. In this session, I want to imagine that we are with a small group of baptized believers.
The believers?
Yeah. And then that we take a chapter and we try to explain that to them. Just a couple of basic points. We'll come back to that one later, how you talk to unbelievers. Well, Guy, would you like to shoot off?
Okay, so you said yesterday not to tackle Romans, but I've had a look at Romans 8.
Romans 8? Agree. Okay. Guy's now taken the hardest way, Romans 8.
I'm having the other way, Guy.
Way to go, guy. I don't know, I've still yet to get my pass, you know. So, to try and bring a bit of personality to it, and for the people that I'm talking to, who I'm guessing are people that have recently been baptized, maybe I've just baptized them, or a brother's just baptized them, and now life is supposed to have changed. Now everything's supposed to be cushy, lucky-go-lucky, everything's sweet. One of my other brothers told me that to have a foundation scripture, one that sort of is a bit of an anchor for you, is a good way to start the walk. And one of my foundation scriptures is Romans 8:28, which is a promise from God that all things work for good for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. Now, I'd obviously try and not get into a conversation with them around, you know, do they love God? Are they called according to His purpose? Unless I got asked the question. For me, when I first got baptized, I can't say that I wholeheartedly loved God with every ounce of measure within me. And, you know, if they ask that question, you can say to them, well, it's a learning curve. Yes, you have a desire to love God with all your heart, but it's part of the process of being developed. Because I see loving God, yes, sir.
Excellent. That you start with a recognition of your own weakness. To them that love God, you know what, guys, when I was baptized, I didn't completely love God, and the truth is that none of us completely love God to the extent we should. That's excellent to start with, a confession of weakness, because immediately Guy says that, you get a flash moment that the other people say, yeah, exactly, I also don't completely love God. And the fact that the teacher, the facilitator, has said, I don't. I'm weak on this point, or I was weak on this point, I think is excellent. And straight away, you'll start off with attention, because there's a confession of weakness. How much better is Guy's approach than a guy who starts off saying, you know what, guys, I love God. You know what, I love God 101% in my life. I'm completely dedicated. And people are sitting there just newly baptized thinking, oh dear. Because let's face it, people get baptized for multiple different reasons, so many that they couldn't actually define them all. So I think that's an excellent start. And I'm sorry I interrupted, but it was so good I had to interrupt. So.
No, it's okay. I don't mind you, you know, making me look good, Duncan. It's fine. You can interrupt as much as you like. So, chatting to them about that promise and how much it means to someone who has gone a little bit further down the path that God wants to lead us down. You know, depending on how the conversation develops, you can be talking about some hardships that you faced within your life and explain to them that there is going to be hardships. You know, the Bible does talk of trials and tribulations. I could carry on about that point for quite a bit, so I'll just go to where the story carries on. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. It carries on to say, because through Christ Jesus saw the Spirit of life, set me free from law of sin, etc. What I've written down there is it tells us that there is no condemnation in Christ if we walk in the Spirit. They want to know that what they've done was the right thing, and they're believing that it was the right thing. But there's very little evidence within their own minds when they come up out of the water that what they've achieved is an actual factual goal. You know, they're sitting there thinking, okay, so I've been baptized, everything's sweet, but why? And that promise of that there is no condemnation in Christ is a biggie. You know, I think chatting to them about that, and yes, you can raise your hand.
One observation I'd make straight away there, presumably you will have read Romans 8 together. The idea, Guy started off with a lovely point in verse 28, but now he's going back to verse 1. I would suggest to try to follow the storyline, to follow the path of logic that Paul is coming out with. As I've said, I wouldn't go for Romans myself, because actually all of Paul's writing as writing is not very clear sometimes. Sometimes he'll start on something, then he goes off on a tangent, and like, it's as it were, in big brackets, and then he comes back to his point, then he goes off on another tangent, and he loops around on his logic. So I started in 28 and went back to verse 1. I would suggest go through the logical flow of the argument or the storyline. I'm being very critical, but
yeah, that's
the idea.
The rest of the talk is like that.
Okay.
I was just trying to get them thinking around that finding a foundation scripture from the point of being baptized is a good way of having just one thing that you remember as you develop. So then I moved on to verse 6, which is, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Romans 8 is full of lots of stuff, and just finding small bits that are not too overpowering for them was a little bit difficult. But what I wrote down about this one is it tells us that life has not changed much. So we can describe to the people that, you know, yes, you've been baptized, but you're still made of the flesh, and life is going to carry on. It's probably even going to get harder because now you've made a commitment to Jesus and to God, and their main mission is now to bring you about to be Christ-like. It's going to be a transformation, and that's going to take time, but yeah, it's going to take a bit of the bending of the flesh. So I wrote there, life has not changed much at this point. We are still made of flesh and we still sin. By having an attitude from here on of I don't want to sin but am working towards not sinning, there is no condemnation in Christ. Important to start making the right choices of what goes on in the mind as soon as possible, as we want to be in the Spirit and therefore have life and peace.
Maybe, do you think one could be a bit more practical there? I mean, we read about to be spiritually minded is life and peace, and we all agree with that and tick the box. But how to be spiritually minded? Carry a pocket Bible and have a look at a few verses in the course of the day. Listen to MP3s. What music you're listening to? Listen to Christian music, it's going to help you. Listening to a load of rah-rah, is that going to help you to be spiritually minded? What do you read? You know, you read in the Bible daily. What are you watching on the internet or on TV or whatever? These are the images which will continue in your mind as you sleep and as you get up, what you dream about. How to create an environment that helps spiritual mindedness. I would suggest that verse is begging to be interpreted practically.
Yeah, expanded on.
Yeah.
I then moved on to verse 31, which reads, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us?" As they begin to do battle in the world, trying to be more spiritually minded, they're going to come up against these issues, people that get in the way, their own feelings of jealousy, anger towards people that are stopping them achieve the things that they want to achieve. And we just need to be remembering that when our God is for us, then He has promised that nothing can be against us. The things that people mean for our harm, He will turn for our good. Just trying to establish that there is promises and that we can bank on them, and God will always come through. Not necessarily with what we want as the answer, but with the right answer for us.
On that point, it would be a great springboard then for the leader to say, to give us an example from their own life where in the end everything worked out good, even though it seemed at the time everything was going awful. And I think at that point you can expect the audience to come in. I mean, your small group to come in and give other examples, because everybody's got those sort of examples of where things apparently were going awful, but out of it, God brought something wonderful. So that's starting to lead to a position where you can open up, I think. Yep, you're doing good, guy.
So verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" You know, once again, God saying, you know, you back me, I back you. You're not going to be out of my eyes. I'm going to be constantly having your back and loving you and making sure that only the good and the right thing, as I see it, you know, as God sees it, is going to come about in your life. And once again, it's just another scripture that says, I'm never going to leave you. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. If you examine each of those words, they're fairly weighty subjects in their own, and he's going to always be with us.
Okay. That's right. Here, we, looking at a verse like that, shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword separate us from the love of Christ? To talk about that verse sensibly, probably you need to do what I suggested you need to do right at the start in your preparation, and that is to consider, to whom am I speaking? Because if you are speaking, for example, to two or three refugees who have gone through literally those things, and you're sitting there in some country where they've got to, or maybe you are sitting with them in the country where they are, you know, that verse speaks literally to them. But if you are sitting in a Western country with two or three middle-class, middle-aged ladies, for example, who have never known tribulation, distress in a physical persecution sense, persecution, famine, nakedness, not even in the bedroom, or peril or sword, then, I mean, what are you going to say to them? It's quite different. One is going to say to them, look, the grief that you go through in your life, because everyone goes through grief in their life, this is tribulation for you. This is distress for you. This is persecution. This is, you know, all this stuff. But all that is not going to separate you from the love of Christ if you believe it. So I would say a verse like that is, again, begging us to, first of all, ask the question, to whom am I speaking?
I think when you're there, you would have the mindset of who is sitting around the table with you, how these words would be beneficial, encouraging, what is going to be playing on in their minds. How I was looking at this is that I've got a blanket at the moment. I don't know really who I'm talking to, but as you put it, whoever is sitting there, they're made of flesh. They will have had a life either in the Western world or in Somalia or wherever. It doesn't matter where they are, even if they're at the North Pole, life isn't easy. They're going to have some connection to that scripture. That's me, yeah.
Oh, that was great. Of course, I'm just trying to make a good thing better. I'm not. You know.
No, appreciate that.
But that's the whole idea of it.
Just before you move on, yeah. Duncan, just remember part of the criteria was identify your audience. So it would be good before you start just to tell us, I'm speaking to three refugees in Iran, or I'm speaking to my friends from college. And that way we can not judge you, but sort of just think, well, is what you're saying appropriate? On a positive note, I don't know if you picked up, but Guy used, he was putting things in his own language, which I thought is sometimes good. Like Guy uses a couple of phrases like, you know, if God is for us, we can bank that. Now, I know we've talked about the negative side of just using lots of anecdotes, but sometimes people will go away with just one thing from a talk, and to me that's something I would remember. Oh, the way Guy put it was, we can bank. It's like taking money and putting it in the bank. It's safe, it's secure, it's going to earn interest on the fact God is with me. He used another phrase that if I back God, he will back me. And I don't think there's a problem in doing that if it sort of just summarises what you've shared from the scripture. On a negative side of that, sometimes in churches you'll get a brother who's a very good speaker or lots of knowledge, and all the young guys, Duncan would have seen this, all the young guys copy him word for word. They even dress the same, exactly the same suit, you know, the same, even the same, try and have the same hairstyle, the same mannerisms when they're speaking. And I mean, okay, that's flattering for the mentor, but that's not the way it should be. We're all individuals and we all have something to offer. from our own perspective. So from my point of view, don't be afraid just to maybe summarise a point in your own language that someone will remember.
The other thing to also remember, although we haven't actually touched this specifically in the sessions, is that if you're speaking to people who don't speak your language very well, let alone if you are speaking through a translator, you've got to be very careful with things like you can bank that. Mm-hmm. That would be, many people would not understand that. Uh-huh. Even saying God backs those who back him, which I would say his grace is actually a bit other than that, but even taking that piece of language, the people understand that, you know, God backs us. I mean, I believe we all here understand that, but no, everyone does. Speaking in language that is simple is very, very difficult. It's extremely difficult. But, you know, I'm just mentioning that because, I mean, Guy was, I think, talking on the basis of talking to the people maybe where he's from, who obviously there's no language issue. Right, who's next?
Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, catcher.
Alright, so in terms of my audience, I figured, especially with regards to usually those who respond to us individually, we're going to be pretty like-minded with. There's probably a reason of our personality that person was drawn to us. So the passage I wanted to concentrate on was in relation to logic, reasoning, but also short, because I know that A, as a guy, and B, as somebody who doesn't really like really, really long chapters, I figured I'd rather just have something smaller. So didn't go the parable route and everything, but went with 1 Corinthians 16.
1 Corinthians 16.
Also, if I ever talk, I usually like involving people in other reading for stuff. So I don't know if anybody else likes that, but John, if you could look up 2 Timothy 1:7, Duncan, Galatians 5:17, and Don, can you look up 2 Corinthians 7:6?
7:6?
Yeah. Okay. So essentially what I wanted to talk about was the 1 Corinthians 16 really, for me, is kind of has an aspect of practical application to pillars of the walk, pillars of the faith. And especially immediately as a new believer, you walk into the situation of, you know, man, I got to give up, you know, absolutely everything. And they've, you know, usually they've come to that mentally with that acceptance, especially, you know, if they've been baptized. But really wanted to hit them up with 1 Corinthians 16:2 to start it out with, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be, you know, no gatherings when I come. And what I wanted to really get out of that was John's verse of 2 Timothy 1:7, if John could read that.
For God has not given to us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.
Right, and so what I really wanted to highlight from that aspect of, you know, the spirit of reason, the spirit of sound mind, with regards to there is a logic to God where we are to give him everything, but he also, you know, especially depending on the Bible version that you read, you know, 1 Corinthians 16:2 really does show that aspect of, you know, there is reason, there is, you know, give out of, you know, the measure that you have deemed that you can.
I'm being highly critical, so don't get offended. I'm trying to make a good thing better. How you're reasoning is good for us. We're all sitting here enjoying it. And it's good. Yeah. I just wonder whether
the way to go with a newly baptized person who's still finding their way, maybe around the Bible a little bit, is to look at a verse and then jump to a bunch of other verses. I would prefer to make all my points within the text that is in front of them. Even if you say to someone, "Ah, can you just find 2 Timothy 1? A lot of people will be thinking, is that in the New Testament? Oh, hang, where's 2 Timothy? What am I in? I'm in 1 Corinthians. Oh, is it back from there? Oh, whoops, there's Romans. Oh, is it before there? Oh, yikes, I'm already in John. Oh, where is it now? Revelation. No, it must be before then. Duh. Yeah.
Just use the contents page. I do a lot.
Yeah, but what I'm saying is people get phased by that. I would also wonder whether the text of that passage in 2 Timothy that says God has given us not the spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. For us, yeah, this is good. Yes, we see a connection. But I just wonder whether people coming for the first time, really, at this kind of passage, people who maybe never read 1 Corinthians 16, would see that connection. If we're going to look at another verse in another part of the scriptures, I would suggest go somewhere where that's quoting it or that's got pretty well identical language. But anyway, I'm being hypercritical to make a good thing.
Well, that brings up kind of a good question I've always had in my mind, because for me, anytime with dealing with somebody, I like getting them used to searching the Bible and used to it. So the question is, do we want to just get them comfortable with reading a singular passage, or to get them diving into discovering the Word?
I think you're right to get people to turn them up. I mean, these days, it's so easy to show people a PowerPoint, I mean, just on your laptop, right, sitting two or three of you together, even if you haven't got a projector. PowerPoint's a great thing, but it really does make people lazy in terms of rustling pages and jumping around the scriptures. But it's only my take. Anyway, carry on.
Okay, well, I guess a lot of my stuff is based off of, you know, a verse that helps it, so bear with me on that aspect. The next thing that I'd want to hit out was kind of go for the flash moment with regards to 1 Corinthians 16:9. For a great door and effectual is... Let me get a better version for us. Somebody want to read that for me?
For effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me.
Right. And so one of the things that I just wanted to point out was Paul's open eyes, open mind, open heart to the fact that he was looking for those doors of effective service. But he noted there are many adversaries, and whenever I study the Word, I like to look up, you know, some of the words, and adversary really caught my eye, and that's why I wanted to read Galatians 5:17.
For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would.
So, yeah, I mean, obviously, you know, for a Bible student of history, there's that aspect of you know, there was adversaries in the church against Paul's mission, but the times where this word was used, it really stood out with regards to Galatians 5:17 and how... For me personally, I know that there are times where I can see a door open for service, and it'll be my own flesh that, you know, my own sinful desires. It's like, ah, man, but you want to go play ball, or, you know, you got this extra work to do. You could lose money on, you know, some stuff on some business if you actually went and did that. And so for me, I really identified with that aspect of he sees the door. He sees, in fact, the effective service there. But he is also recognizing, you know, the adversaries, whether they be, you know, physical in nature as another person, or as Galatians talks about, within our own being. As I said, whenever we started that, you know, I knew that probably I'd be talking with guys around my age and my personality. So I really wanted to hit 1 Corinthians 16:13-14, which is...
Just stop there. I mean, that's great what Josh has been doing, talking about his own situation, that I see opportunities to serve the Lord, but then I want to go and play ball. And probably at that point, other people in the audience, well, you know, there's two or three people you got in front of you, everyone's in that situation. everyone, well, we all are, they could come out with their stories. So it's great that Josh was putting himself into it there, not a cold exposition. I wondered also if we could pick up what I mentioned earlier in the session to repeatedly reinforce basic doctrine. And although, from memory, this word translated adversaries here is not, it's not Satan. But to make the point, you know, adversaries, Satan, you know, just people or our own flesh, whatever. Yeah, go ahead, go ahead.
So the kind of the middle point, the one that I really want to hit on, was 16:13-14, which is, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. What I really love from those two verses is, especially in this day and age of this world, even especially where I'm assuming that I'm going to be from in America, you really have men that do not stand firm and they don't act like men. They are not strong. And I think that there's that inner desire within man to want to be that guy that stands. And my goal was to kind of hit up a Old Testament story of whenever David and the Gibeorim, you know, they basically ran to the middle of the field and they said, you know, we're going to take on all these guys. And, you know, if you think about it from a battle perspective, that's kind of a big thing. They went to where they had no cover at all. Not only did they go into the middle of the fight and they stood a stand, but they had nowhere to run after that. They were easily able to be flanked. It said specifically they go into the middle of the field. But I love the dichotomy that you get in verse 14. Let all that you do be done in love. As a guy, you know, we sit there like, oh, we're going to stand, we're going to fight, we're going to do this. And it's almost like Paul, like, all right, you know, I'm going to get you with, you know, really the crux of it all. And then obviously after Duncan had just said, all that you do being done in love, would probably try to hit up the fact that, you know, everything that Christ did for us was out of love, and really kind of hit that point. And then the last part, since for me this was an aspect of practical applications to pillars of our walk, was 1 Corinthians 16:18. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. And I'll ask Don to read 7:6, even though we weren't
7:6 from 2 Corinthians.
Yeah.
Okay. There was a next God that comfort those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of the Titus.
Thanks. So for me, 1 Corinthians 16:18, you know, I would probably give this example of being able to go to Riga to the people that I was with to say, you know, for me, it extremely uplifted my spirit and really, you know, really brought comfort to my heart. And I had a bunch of other verses, but really highlighting that even Paul, who, you know, even as a new believer, some of us do know who he is, and we all kind of, you know, had this example of, man, he was this awesome guy, nothing could stop him, you know, shield on the chest. Even he needed rest. That was one of the co-reference verses, but he found comfort. And, you know, he was very refreshed just by hearing good news, especially good news from afar. And so, one of the things that I wanted to kind of follow it all back with, to go back to the beginning, is, you know, in 1 Corinthians 16:2, we learned that, you know, that there's this, you know, giving of a measure, you know, from an aspect of reason. And for me, like we had talked about with regards to, it's not always, you know, a banknote. And sometimes, as we see in Paul say later, that he's so comforted by fellowship, an aspect of giving for us can be literally of our time. And so you see kind of that full circle from Paul of, you know, it's about giving. It's about denying the desires of our flesh in order to see opportunities and capitalize on them, and then to be constantly bringing encouragement to others, and especially our elders, and where he talks about that, especially your elders, it's amazing to hear from those you've baptized how they're doing. And I know that that's always been big for me, just to hear a word from people and like, hey man, I was reading this. that's always very encouraging for me to hear.
That's great, Josh, how you at the end loop back to your opening point. That's a very good thing to do, to make your points and then say it again. That's excellent. To loop back to what you started with, that's a very, very effective way to conclude, because actually how you conclude a study is often very, very important. You can have best stuff in the middle, but if you mess it up at the end and you trail off, or you come out with a point that's debatable or not clear, that's has a very bad effect. So to have a strong ending, looping back to what you started with, that's excellent. Right. You have prepared?
Yeah.
Okay.
Sorry, Guy, if I missed it at the beginning of your speech.
I don't like it, brother.
Okay. So I would like to speak to people who just get baptized, and I chose Luke 10, 38, 42, please.
Luke 10.
Luke 10, 38, 42.
38 to 42. Luke 10, from 38 to 42. Shall I just read that? Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much with serving, and came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Ask her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her.
Yes. So in verse 38, we can see that Jesus arrived in a certain village, and he will meet certain women. The people that Jesus will meet are commonly, the Bible uses the word certain. It could be you, it could be Rita, it could be Jenna. And so we have a Mary. Mary, it's not Mary of Magdala or Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's this a new Mary. The two women seems to receive well Jesus. They accept, they ask to him to enter in their house. So in the baptized, we accept to Jesus. We can read Matthew 7:7. Who would like to read?
So you're doing good, Kevin. Yeah. What you're doing is retelling the story, and that's important, to tell the story again. We read it, but you're telling the story again and trying to get the people sitting in front of you to put themselves into the story, that we are the certain women, the people who have met Jesus, and he's come into our house. So that's good. Right. Yeah, continue.
Can we read, please, Matthew 7:7? Guy, please.
Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you.
Yes. So, I was speaking about to receive Jesus, and we have a word that when we open the door, we can receive Jesus, and Jesus enter. So, he enter and sit in the house, and he will speak. We can read that Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So, we have this woman, Mary, who sit to listen to Jesus. She is in the position to listen. So she said, we can read Luke 2, 36. Please, Robbie.
Luke
2, 46.
46.
Luke 2, 46.
46 or 36?
46.
Yes.
46. 2, 46. Okay. On the third day, they found him in the temple, sitting with the Jews' teachers, listening to them and asking questions.
Yes, so to sit is the position to listen God, to ask a question, and we have the same reaction. We have the same position that Mary took, that Jesus took when he was learning about God. And we have to sit to listen the word and to improve about the God, our teaching about the God.
Okay. Comment. That's correct. But you've shown that in those days, to listen carefully to someone's word, you sat at their feet. Okay. That was a cultural thing, as you've shown from Luke 2. There's those two or three people sitting in front of you. We need to translate that into the 21st century. How do we sit at his feet and hear his word? And that's when you can start to be practical. Okay, we don't physically sit on the floor. What we do is to read the Bible. But how do we read the Bible? We read the Bible with a whole load of other things going on in our mind, in our lives, or do we find a quiet time with God? I would say that Jesus sitting in the temple on the floor discussing God's word, Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus hearing his word, this translates in our terms to maybe getting up early when it's quiet and having some quiet time with God reading the Bible. So that needs to be interpreted, translated for us into our language, into our, not language, but our context. Okay, go on.
But our sister Martha reclaimed about her sister. Maybe she could be stressed because there were a lot of things to do in the house. So she said, but why don't you help me? I am alone to do all this work, and you are sit in front of Jesus. But Jesus answered to Martha. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. So the life is like a cake, and we have a cranberry on this cake with a bit of Jesus, and Mary took this cake because she looked at these cranberries to Jesus to eat him. Can we read John 6:27, please, Josh? It's okay.
Got it.
27.
All right. John 6:27. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal.
And can we read Philippians 4:6? John, please. Mm-hmm.
Philippians 4:6.
Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God.
Yes. So the priority when we believe in God is to listen God. And the other things pass after. Martha forget a bit to sit and to read the Bible or to listen to Jesus, and put before the other task that she could do after, because she knew that it was a teacher, a great teacher, Jesus, and to have this opportunity to listen to him, we have to profit to have this opportunity to listen to him. So what we just read, it's simple to say that, but it's more difficult to make in practice, and we have to make in practice that when we want to follow God. This is a consecration for God, to God, and it's what we do through the baptize. That's okay.
That's great, Kevin. I think in practice one can bring out the point repeatedly that, look, the reason we don't read the Bible in practice as much as we should is because we are like Martha, because there is all this other stuff that seems so important going on, and we become obsessed with those kind of things. So I think one needs to actually make the point, although it's sort of obvious, and to discuss with people what their problems are in finding time to read the Bible.
Yes.
Because all those problems that anyone might raise are all in the category of Martha being caught up with being busy. Well, that's all very good. We've got to move out now because the children are coming in. That was all great stuff. That was all much better than I thought, to be honest. So you're going to be like the Archbishop of Riga, the way you're going.
We were just looking forward to an ice cream, Daddy.
Yeah. Gold star for you.
Of the chairs in Riga.
You're doing it.